Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy, and I want to share just a few thoughts with you tonight. You know, I have a son-in-law, of course, and my daughter-in-law, my daughter and son-in-law, wow, are in Germany, and of course they are, you know, they're getting along pretty good and all that, kind of finally fitting, you know, feeling like I guess they're fitting in more. My daughter's working, she's working off base, and works for the military, like in a youth and children's services. I'm gonna get that out in a minute. Anyway, she's doing some tutoring and she's doing things like that. She's tutoring and doing some other stuff, and then of course she's musically inclined, and so she'll be working with these young people in music and every aspect of that. And she loves that. She is so blessed and so glad to get to do something. She was bored out of her. She was kind of bored out of her head there for a little bit. But they've been planning and going. He's going to the field tomorrow. So they're actually staging vehicles in the morning, and then they leave for the field, and he'll be gone until after Veterans Day, which is November the 11th, I think. It's a Monday second Monday in November. And so she's a little anxious about that, and so I'm already reading in 2 Timothy. I told you this morning, we're in Joshua 6 today, Joshua 7 next week. Can I say, too, next week is the saddest day, one of the saddest days of the year for me. Daylight saving time's in, and that just really wears me out. I mean, you know, it getting dark at 4:30 in the afternoon. I love Alaska, but I wouldn't live there during that 30-day period or so when it's mostly dark. I'd just move out, and then I'd come back when it's over. And that'd be fine. But I'm not a big fan of the dark. Not afraid of the dark, just don't like the dark. Rather see the sunshine. But it is a sad day. But it's Joshua chapter 7 next week. Then we'll move into some Thanksgiving thoughts. And then before you know it, Advent season will be here. And then when January rolls around again, the importance of the Word of God and emphasizing that once again. And so we move right through a lot of those things. And then however God leads as well. So, you know, I plan several months out. And God, of course, He changes things if He wants to. And I believe that if He can plan from week to week, He can plan a year at a time. So I don't struggle with that. I just go, okay, God, you're in control of all that. If you say punt, I'll punt, and I'll do something else. But that's who I am. So I'm reading in Timothy. I love the book of Timothy. I love that Paul and Timothy relationship. And so I read it quite often, and I think about Paul, and as he's instructed that young pastor, and he says, hey, you know, remember, because God's word is inspired. It's inspired, and it's profitable for what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. And I love that aspect of God's word when he tells Timothy these things. But there's so much there, and with my son-in-law being on my mind and my son-in-law being deployed, but going to the field for these next 3 weeks or so, I want to share with you an idea there in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 3. It's about the Christian soldier. And if you would stand and find chapter number 2, verse number 3, and then we'll have some thoughts there and make a little application for ourselves as well in our Christian walk. Notice the scripture here. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3, you, therefore, Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says, therefore must, the imperative of the idea, there's not, can I say to you again, there's not another option for you and I. If you are a Christian, you have enlisted in this warfare. If you are a Christian, you are part of God's army. If you are a Christian, you are on the battlefield. All that applies to you and I. So there's no other way to get around that. There's no option out. You know, there's things that God gives us the option of based on what our giftedness is and what our passions are, how to serve. Aren't you glad of that? He didn't say, because again, if he told me, he said, you got to work in the children's ministry every week, I'd just be like, Lord, okay, you and I got to talk, because you know I just can't do that every week. I just can't. So, but there's others of you that can, right? There's others of you that can do that. I'd much rather hang out with senior adults or almost anything. I love little kids. Don't get me wrong. You know, don't go away and say, Pastor said he hates kids. That's not good. That's not good. I didn't say that. I said my giftedness is not necessarily kids. Okay, my wife says, but mine is not. So, but God gives us an option to choose how we serve, and based on our giftedness and our like passions and all those kind of things. But as far as being a soldier in the army, this, if you're a believer, you claim the name of Jesus Christ, you say you are born again, then you are on the battlefield. And this is a battle. This is not for the faint of heart. This is a battle. This is a battle between good and evil. And every person that wrote anything about that, you know, I don't know if you watched all those movies, but all that stuff about the battle of good and evil, that's exactly what this is. When Paul is talking to Timothy about being a good soldier, it's a metaphor of the Christian life. It is this idea that you and I are on this battlefield, in this war against this evil world system that we live in. I mean, it's evil, is it not? I mean, when you have kids that are abducted and they're killed, and you have children that are snatched away and led into slavery and human trafficking, and you have drugs, and you, I mean, you know, the list could go on. We could spend 30 minutes just talking about the evils of this world. They're real. Amen? They're absolutely real. And so when you and I have the answer for the evils of this world, his name's Jesus. And so as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we are on the battlefield against this world system, against my own heart. Listen, my own heart can be led astray at times. My own heart can cause me difficulties at times, just like yours. And so I'm a good soldier about even my own decisions in my own life, and I'm responsible for that. Amen? You and I are responsible. I love the, you know, parents are supposed to disciple their own children. And so many times over the years, we've allowed the church to do that for us. And as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, you are to disciple your own family as well and not leave it up to the church. But, you know, this world system, believers, our human nature, and of ultimately against the enemy himself. And so we're in this warfare, and we're to endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to just share briefly tonight about this passage of Scripture, this one verse. And we pray that as we study your word and as we look at this idea of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ, a Christian soldier, we pray that you'd help us, that you would speak to our hearts, help us to be encouraged, Father, that we are not alone in this battle. We have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on our side. We have greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. And so we have all those things available. We put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, and having our loins girt about with truth and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And so, Father, we are thoroughly equipped for the battle that lieth ahead. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us just be reminded of who we are and in whose army we are enlisted. In Jesus' name we ask, amen and amen. You know, soldiers are very, I mean, you know, again, my dad served. How many of you served any time at all? Look at there, lots of folks. Thank you for serving. Thank you for your service to our country. Some longer than others, I understand that, but thank you for serving anyway. Kelly's grandfather served in the Navy. Kelly's dad was in the, Air National Guard? Or the Air National Guard. He was in the Air National Guard. Of course, my father was in the military and career military. And so soldiers mean a lot to us, but it's a very important to us. It's very important to us. When my dad died, he didn't say one thing to me about what his funeral he wanted it to be like or anything else. But I knew before he ever died that we were going to have a full military funeral. We're going to have every aspect of that. We were going to have every bit of that. And it means the world to me. His flag is in my office. It's in a little shadow box thing like it is, and his rank and his service time and all that, his name is on that. It means a lot to me. When those soldiers take that time and fold that flag and they get it just like they want it and they hand it to you and they say to me, and I'm an emotional creature, and they say to me on the behalf of a grateful nation, I begin to weep right there, thank you, that other people think it's important. Now, I know that there's people in our country that don't care nothing about our military. I understand that. And if they had their way, that we'd just be, you know, we just would have no control over anything, and we wouldn't guard anything, and people just come and go and do as they please in this country. I'm glad it's not that way yet. Amen? I'm glad it's not that way yet. Soldiers are very important to any country, and we know that very well. We have men and women stationed all over the world. All over the world. Tonight, all over the world, they're serving our country. They're ensuring our safety. They're also ensuring the safety of the people that they are in their country. I mean, indigenous people of that particular country, where they are, they're also protecting them. And their very presence alone is many, many times is a deterrent to things that could happen. Amen? Don't you agree with that? I think that's very important, and I think that's true of the church. I think you and I are in God's army. We're part of God's army, and I believe that one day when Jesus snatches us away and we're caught out of this world, the remnant that remains today as the church of the living God is going to be gone, and the enemy is going to have free run on this world. Can you imagine that? I mean, if it's as bad as it is today with all the stuff and the ills and all the evil of today, imagine what it's going to be like when the scripture says that when Christ steps out on that cloud, when the shout and the trumpet of God and the voice of the archangel, and then we're caught away, the dead are going to rise in Christ, and then we're snatched out of this world, called up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the church of the living God gone, harpazo, snatched away, raptured, if you would. I know that word's not in there, but the Greek word is for harpazo, to catch away, to quickly snatch away. And so when the church is gone, the enemy will have free reign of this place. You think it's bad now? It's going to get bad. Amen? It's going to get really, really bad. And we as the church of the living God are very important. And soldiers are very important to our country. Through their service, our country has been defended. It is protected, and the list could go on and on and on. Countries enjoy peace and security because of our men and women that are out there serving. I mean, those people still at the DMZ look at each other every day, and because of our presence there, it still allows some a sense of peace and security for South Korea versus North Korea. I mean, you know how crazy that North Korean leader, I mean, he's just crazy. There's no way around that to say that anything else about him. I mean, he's just crazy on what he does and how they treat their people. You understand, if you don't stand there, you see all them people that stand and clap and they wave at him and all that. Listen, if you don't do that, guess what? You're out. You're out. You ain't got no choice in some of that stuff. It ain't like America. If you don't like it, you can pick it and you can have your sign and you can disagree. You go disagree with Kim Jong-un and see where that gets you. Amen? Get you a sale somewhere, or a chopping block, maybe. Maybe a chopping block, or a firing squad, or whatever else that his desires are. But people enjoy that security, and the Bible, again, compares Christians to soldiers. And I want to make some suggestions for you and as we think about Christian soldiers and think about our role as a Christian soldier. First, the soldier's task. The soldier's task. If in the military, if you have a commanding officer and there is an order, what is your response to the order? Yes, sir. I like that. Yes, sir. But the suggestion there is, there's not a suggestion if you want to follow this or not, right? I mean, it's to follow. If there is an order, it is to be followed. It's not suggestive. Again, it's not something that, hey, we're moving out at X time. And, you know, and I still don't even can do military time and lived it and all that other stuff. And I can barely keep up with the fact that it's my daughter's 7 hours ahead. I'll tell Kelly, I'll say, call Ashton. She said, it's 2 a.m. over there. And I'm like, yeah, that's right. So they're 7 hours ahead. So now she calls me every day about 10:30-ish, and I get to FaceTime with her. And so that's about the time, I guess, when she's about headed home from work. And so I know that's around 4-ish. in her world. But if there's an order, it's to be followed. Amen? I mean, if the commander says tomorrow a Christian and his unit, they are staging vehicles and about midday, they are pulling out. If they're not there, if they don't show up, I think they're probably in trouble. There you go. You know, that's just how it is. If there is an order, unfortunately in the Christian world, you know, God doesn't make us do things. He wants us to follow out of our love for Him and His love that was demonstrated to us, right? But as Christian soldiers, we should follow. We should follow the orders of our leader, and the Christian follow the orders of Christ. Amen. We're supposed to follow His orders. And the soldier, as I said just a second ago, is forced to follow, and the Christian, we get to follow by choice. I'm thankful for that, but at the same time, I don't understand people that claim the name of Christ that don't follow. I don't get that. I don't understand the whole concept of He's my King, He's my authority, He is my everything, but as He speaks to me, a lot of times I choose not to follow. I don't understand that. I don't get that. Well, we were talking earlier about, I mentioned to you this morning, my friends that were kayaking, and I was told that I talked to Chad today and just encouraged him, and they actually found his brother's body today. They had left it in the canyon overnight because they couldn't get to it and not fall and all that. And so in addition to Chad being with Chip yesterday and couldn't get him out and having to get to a place where he could climb out of the canyon and make a phone call, then Chip had to stay in the river all night long. And you know, and it's just sad to me. I just told him today, I said, man, I love you guys. I'm praying for you. I'm here if you need anything. And he just, you know, he responds real brief to that. But wow, how sad that is. And these are people that follow Jesus. And there is no, you know, even if you follow, there is no guarantee that you won't have tragedy in your life. Right? I mean, these people sing and lead worship in their church. I mean, incredible family of musicians, and they just love Jesus and all those things. But again, I just don't get the whole people, the whole concept of I say that I'm saved, but I don't follow. I follow when I want to follow. I don't get that. I don't think that's surrendered heart somehow. Not only to follow, we're supposed to fight. To fight, you know, soldiers fight to save our country and serve our country. And if you saw the President of the United States this morning talking about one of the ISIS leaders that they supposedly have eliminated, you know, I'm thankful that we continue around the world to keep some of that evil at bay. And, you know, I don't condone necessarily just the eradication of somebody, but we're talking about some of the most evil people on the planet. I mean, they behead people on live TV. They got the Jordanian pilot that they captured not long ago, and they put him in a cage and set him on fire. This is the kind of people that we're talking about. These are evil people with evil running rampant, and thanks be to God that there's men and women of our military that are out there fighting that evil. But the Christian fights a good fight of faith, or we're supposed to. We fight against sin, temptation, and even Satan himself. So the second thing is this, the soldier's task, but the second thing is the soldier's training. Now, I've never served in the military. I haven't, but I understand the rigorous training that goes into that. And a lot of times, based on their mode of operation, sometimes it gets very specific. It gets very specific, and it gets very detailed or narrowed down to what their mode of operation is and what they're doing and how they're serving and all that, but the soldier's training. And again, when Paul says to Timothy, you must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he says there's this idea that with being a follower of Jesus and being in the army, there has to be this idea of discipline. Amen? Discipline. You know, you have to be disciplined to be able to follow Jesus. That means that I make a conscious effort to follow Jesus, and I'm disciplined at that. I make sure that He's first in my life. I make sure that I put God's Word at a place of importance in my life. I make sure that there's certain disciplines that I follow as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Just as a soldier needs discipline in the army, we as Christian soldiers need that same discipline and disciplines in our own life. Self-control is one. Not only dedication as well. The soldier is dedicated to his work. Now, of course, we know that people have, you know, they've left their posts before and they've been AWOL before and they've been, considered deserters. But I want to tell you that most of these people are out there and they serve with some pride. I love to see them dressed up. My son-in-law is in the cavalry unit and that little cavalry hat, that, you know, the little cowboy looking hat, and when it gets with that dress uniform and all that, it's a pretty cool look. And then the Marines with their dress uniform, there's something about that, you know, that just speaks about, man, there's some pride in that. When that flag waves at my house all day long, every day at my house, and I go out there, if it gets tangled up, guess what? I go out there and untangle it. And if it gets tangled up again in 20 minutes, I'm out there again untangling it because I want it to wave, because I want people in my neighborhood to know that's an American over there. Amen? That's an American. I believe in our country, and I believe in our men and women that serve, and I thank God for their dedication. And the soldier's dedicated to his work, but when I drag it down to me and believers and followers of people that say they are of Jesus Christ, and there's no dedication. I mean, we're living in a world today where there's just this flippant dedication to the things of God anymore. I don't understand. I need somebody to help me figure that out. Amen. I need a little encouragement there. And I'm not just talking about service times. I'm talking about, you know, the night services in churches are going by the wayside. We see that all across America today. It's being replaced with small group ministry, you know, different times of the week in people's homes and those kind of things. I'm not weirded out about those kind of things, but I'm talking about just sheer dedication to the things of God. When's the last time that we made a sacrifice, that we dedicated something that we say we're dedicated to Him, but we sacrificed to make sure that happened, instead of saying, well, you know, God really don't want us to put ourselves out there, because, you know, He wants us to put first things first, and we have to, you know, our finances. I mean, somebody said, all you got to do is look and see where your dedication is when you look at your finances. See where you spend the most of your money. Is there any money that's spent or given to the church? Churches today are struggling because God's people somehow or another have forgotten the fact that God wants you and I to be dedicated to the smallest things of the tithe. You've done the weightier matters of the law, the scripture says, but the tithe, you've just kind of forgot. Well, God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, He does. But the concept of the tithe was established with Abram. He wasn't Abraham. It goes all the way back to a Gentile principle as Abram. And so when we get to the New Testament church and New Testament believers, that principle of the tithe still applies to you and I. Amen? I know. He's meddling. And then denial. Discipline, dedication, and denial. Soldier puts his country above everything else, and Christ must be first in our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, is what the scripture says, right? First things first, love our neighbor as ourself. Don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye. I just wrote a newsletter article about that this for the month of October. Don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye when you got the beam in your own, right? First get your beam out, and then you can worry. It's okay to help a brother be recovered. Amen? Matter of fact, it's a scriptural principle for you and I to love someone enough to help them get the speck out of their eye. It's a Christian principle to speak love in truth and help them, but not with the beam in your own eye. Amen? There's something very hypocritical about that. Denial. And then thirdly, the soldier's tools. The soldier is sent into battle with proper tools, proper equipment, proper weaponry. We hope that would be the case, you know. And God has given you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, spiritual tools to accomplish our work as well. Probably the greatest tool that we have, out of all the things that are mentioned in that helmet, breastplate, loins girt about with truth, feet shod, what do you think is the most important part of that whole thing? Shield of faith, sword of the spirit, and then when we've done everything else, we're to stand, right? And we're to pray. I mean, you and I have this powerful tool at our disposal called prayer. And probably in America today, in the Church of the Living God, we're probably at the lowest point of prayerlessness in our country. Why do you say that? Why do I say that? Because I say that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And if he is, then something's wrong. It must be me, and it must be you, and it must be us as followers of Christ. Jesus hadn't changed. And he still can do the miraculous. And I think probably you and I aren't utilizing our tools the way that we should. Spiritual tools, these spiritual tools destroy the works of the enemy. Wow, these special tools, as again in that Ephesians passage, those tools protect us. Helmet, breastplate, loins girt about with truth, feet shod, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. Again, every preacher in the world that's ever preached through that passage in a million times over, he always makes reference, or anyone that's teaching through that passage always says something to the effect, there's one place that's not guarded by any piece of equipment, and what is that? The back. There's nothing on the back, right? Don't look at me like you ain't never heard that. You've heard that before, but now you've heard that before. Helmet, breastplate, loins girt about with truth, feet shod, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. There's nothing on the back. So that when we stand and we face the difficulty, right? We don't run. We got enough runners. I call them used to be's, you know, special agent for Jesus. You know, they show the badge. I don't know how many. I got friends. They are considered today. They used to be. They used to serve God. They used to serve in the church. They used to be faithful. They used to be. Tragedy struck, and they quit. Something came along they couldn't handle, and they quit. Church got a little sideways and had a little difficulty, can I say that, you know, conflict is inevitable in the church because we're a bunch of broken people that come together to try to worship one God, and as broken people that come together that's just redeemed, guess what? We're going to have conflict from time to time. But learn how to deal with the conflict and move on, right? Agree to disagree and love each other and look at each other and say, I'm sorry about that. Please forgive me. I have to probably... I'm probably the one that says it the most at our house. I know you don't believe that. No, you better believe that because that's absolute truth. I say, I'm just a knucklehead. Forgive me. Please forgive me. If we're too busy, too big, too important, too pious, too everything, then we can't look at each other and say, please forgive me, and let's move on, then we got issues. Amen? We got bigger issues. We got problems at that point. But it's inevitable that you're going to have conflict. Conflict can be healthy. It can be healthy. It helps motivate things along sometimes. It fixes things that's been broken for a long time, especially when you deal with it. You know, have I told you the story about the church that's divided, literally divided, like this side of the church is one color and this side of the church is another? Did I tell you that? Did I tell you that? That's a real deal. That's a real deal. The carpet and the pews are one color on this side. The carpet and the pews, I mean, it's very close. But it's a straight up discolor, and it goes right down the middle. What in the world is that about? I mean, I don't get that. I'm like, you need to burn that thing down and start over. Amen? I do not get that. I mean, how in the world have we got to the place where we can't agree to disagree? Listen, I don't even sometimes look at the color of the carpet and the paint and the pews and everything else. And then how in the world are we going to get so sideways over something so meaningless as something like that, some facade, some decor that we forget about the mission that people outside the walls of this place are dying and spending eternity separated from God in a place called hell, and we're worried about the color of the paint. God help us. Boy, I think it's going to be a tough day at the Bema Seat. I'm going to just speak. I'm not a prophet. I said this morning, I am not, but I think it's going to be a tough day at the judgment seat of Christ for some of us. Amen? Not localized to First Baptist Church Grant, but localized to the Church of the Living God. Amen? It's going to be a tough time when we stand there and we give an account for the words that we've spoken and the things that we've done and the meanness and the ills and the and we say that's all in the name of who our Savior is. I think God's going to look. I mean, I've told people for years, it's a good thing I'm not God. You're glad that I'm not God. You should shake your head like this. Because my patience for myself would have run out a long time ago. And my patience for humanity today is very, oh my stars, it's really wearing out. But I'm trying to love them the way Jesus loved me. Amen. That's what I'm supposed to do. The soldier's tools, special tools, successful tools. Prayer is again, that Ephesians passage, Ephesians 6. Pray, pray, pray. Again and again and again, pray. If prayer is not a part of your life, other than mealtime or something like that, if that's not a part of the church's life, then no wonder we see as little as we see. When we see a few things that are victorious, we go, oh, God's blessed. And listen, I say to you, I don't discount that. But how much more could we see if we made prayer a priority in our life again? God, please meet with us. God, please. It's useless if we gather again one more Sunday. If you don't come and you invade this place and invade my heart and you display your power upon this place, it's futile to do anything else. We should pray confidently, believing with a confident expectation that God's going to meet with us and change my heart. Amen. When's the last time we prayed like that? Desperate for God to do something. Pray for me like that. Pray for us like that. Pray for the church like that. And then the soldier's testing. My son-in-law still does PT and has to pass those tests. Remember those days when you served? Remember those days? Remember those days? Remember those days? I don't remember those days because I didn't serve, but I do remember other practices that you went to and you better, yeah. That testing, physical testing. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Remember that? He prayed several times. He prayed at least three times that we know of that that thorn would be removed. And God said that his grace was sufficient in all of those things. God wants strong soldiers, so I think he tests us and he tries us. I wish I could remember the quote. It was in my reading this week, and I wrote it down. And it talks about, a lot of times I'll save that or capture it somehow, put it in my, if you technology, right? You can highlight that and copy and paste, and I can paste it in my notes, and I go back sometimes and read that again. But I mentioned a man's name this morning, Smith Wigglesworth. I don't know, that's the craziest sounding name. I couldn't believe that somebody said, oh, yeah, I know that name. But Smith Wigglesworth talks about how that, great faith comes through great testing. Great testimonies come through great trials, great faith, great, all those things. That doesn't come without testing and trying. That doesn't happen in our life unless there's some proving and some testing out. One little boy and girl are climbing up the mountain, and on one side it's really one area you can walk up, and the other side it's bumpy and rocky and clean, and all the stuff. And she said, why don't we go around the other side? And he said, because the bumps and the rocks and the things are the things we climb on, right? And that's true in our Christian life. The struggles that we have, those are the things we climb on. It changes our faith. the difficulties in life, those testing, it changes our testimony. It changes all those things about it. So there still has to be some testing and proving out. I mean, gold is even refined, right? We know that. I don't know exactly how. I mean, I know how it is, fire, but I don't know what they're actually. Is it the dross that they're removing from the gold and refining that over and over again to get it to its purest level? All that's the same concept for you and I. That there needs to be some testing, some mental testing, physical testing, mental testing. Satan uses. You know, I've said for years. People say, "Well, what do you think is the greatest tool of the enemy?" I've said this for years. I don't think it's. I know it's doubt and I know it's discouragement and all those things. But I think it's a big old silver wedge that he finds a crack and he drives that in and then he pours all that junk in right there. So when he finds that little crack in the armor or that little chink in that place or something that he can drive that wedge in and pour that junk in, folks, listen, that's all it takes. That's all it takes. And if we're not ready for that, we're not tested for that, and then spiritually tested. This is a battle against the enemy, of course, as again Ephesians 6:13 says. It shouldn't be a battle against believers. There's enough of that's happening out there. Churches divided, fighting and hurting and suffering and killing their wounded and everything else under the sun as they go about their day because, bless God, they just want to have... what do you think that is? When they go, I've heard it all. We've heard it all. We've dealt with it all. And people will say to me things like... And I understand the cloak and dagger. I do. I understand the lingo, too, when they say, "Well, I just want what's best for the church." That's just a secret talk for they really want their way. "Well, I just really am looking out for, the financial integrity of the church." And what that means is they're not getting their own way in that. Could talk to you till we're blue in the face about that. I just want, nope, what you want is your way. Your way, your way, your way, your way. We just don't like, we need to get back to singing the old past and the old way. It means you just don't like that new music, right? Listen to me now. I'm come from a contemporary church, and so I had those people even at Crosspoint. They sat in our lobby till the music portion was over, and then they came in the building. Because it's loud. It's loud. I mean, it was loud for me. I sat down on the front, and it was loud. And it's dark, and that's just kind of some of what we do sometimes in some of those churches. You know, I've said this. Brother Bill Wilcutt said to me years ago, he said, when we first started projecting stuff up on the wall, I said, "Why can't we just compromise and just sing out of the hymnal?" Did y'all hear that? Somebody say it to you again. Listen real close. He said, "Brother Chuck, why can't we just compromise and only sing out of the hymnal?" I promise, sweetest man on the planet. But in his thinking, that was an accurate statement. Why can't we compromise and only sing out of the hymnal? Well, because one reason, Brother Bill, how in the world is that compromise? Right? I remember the early 90s. I do. I remember the choruses that we were singing. And I promise you, if I got tired of singing that, we called them 7-11. We sang seven words 11 times, sometimes 1,100 times. It's the 7-11 hymn, music in the church. I understand that. It's kind of like the old man said. He said, "I just don't like that new music down there at the church." He said, "What do you mean, Fred?" He said, "Well, it's kind of like if I was to tell you the cows are in the corn, it'd be like the cows, the cows. The cows are in the corn." I said the cows are in the corn. Today the cows are in the corn. That's a true story. I kind of get it. I do. But I also, there's things that are in the hymnal. I mean, you do understand. I mean, one of my favorite classes in all the seminary was hymnology. That was fun, kind of knowing where the hymns came from and who wrote them and how and yada, 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 all that stuff behind it. But you do realize that most of the songs that's in these books that we call hymns, the words are sacred, right? But you do realize the music that it was put to came from a different place, right? If you want to know where, ask me. I'll tell you. It probably wasn't from, you know, that good old Baptist band that was playing that stuff. May have came from somewhere a little darker. Ask. And then lastly, in the soldier's triumph, when Paul is saying to Timothy, you must endure, must endure. There's no option. If you're going to claim the name of Jesus, if you're going to be part of God's army, if you're going to be in this crowd, then you have to endure these things. And these are the things that can help us. And so he talks about the soldier's triumph. A soldier, you know, you think about when they go away or they're deployed, you know, and they come home. And, you know, we celebrate that today. My dad was in an era that they weren't celebrating much when they came home. Remember that? Matter of fact, they were spit on, and they were called baby killers, and they were called all sorts of things when they served in Vietnam. I mean, it wasn't some triumphant great thing. And today we do, we celebrate that, and I love all of those stories. I love those stories on TV where that dad's been deployed for 3 years, you know, and he surprises his kid at school, or I mean, I eat every bit of that stuff up and just cry with everybody else when that happens. I just love every bit of that. And so that soldier's welcome home after a battle. And I promise you this, that one day I'm going to a place that I'm going to be welcomed home to. Amen. I love the concept of how Jesus, he descended into the depths of hell, set captive free. And I love this pastor, I forget his name, up in Tennessee somewhere. I heard him say this at a conference or something I was at. And he said that, you know, and don't take this the wrong way, but he said when that archangel met Jesus when he came into heaven after the resurrection, after the resurrection, and he descended into the lower parts of hell, set captive free, snatched the keys from the enemy and all of those things. He said he made a big old do of that. And he said that archangel met Jesus and said, you know, welcome home. And he said, but don't take this wrong, Jesus. You look like you've been to hell and back, because he had. The Bible says he descended into the lower parts of hell, set captive free, rose again, victorious, conquering king. And he said, no offense is taken. He said, I have, and here are the keys. Amen. I mean, when Jesus won the victory at the resurrection, he forever won the victory. He snatched the keys from the enemy, and his fate is sure. Amen. One day, he too will be bound and cast in the lake of fire. One day, he too will suffer at the consequence of not having a relationship with Jesus Christ. One day, too, he's getting his, what he deserves. But you and I are getting grace and getting to go home. Amen. Man, that's a beautiful picture there. He'll honor us for our faithfulness. And again, there's going to be a lot of believers that take our turn before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to say, well, what about, you know, where's those 20 years you didn't serve? What happened? Well, I got busy with life. You know, I got married and had kids. And then, you know, I was really active in the civic groups. And I really was pursuing my career path. And aren't those all good things? Sure. Sure. It's good to be married, and it's good to raise a family, and it's good to serve your community, and there's nothing wrong with a career path. But if we've forgotten to serve in God's army, of whom we say we are, then it's going to be a tough day for some of us. I love, as Paul, on over in like chapter number 4, he talks about how that he fought a good fight. Fight. Amen. He said that he finished his course. This is 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 7. And how that he had the faith, he kept the faith. And then he also said that his faithfulness would be honored. And he said one day that righteous judge is going to give to him that crown. That crown that awaits. I believe that. I believe that one day, I can prove it from the text, one day I'm going to bow at the feet of Jesus and I'm going to return those crowns that I've won here. And that old song, kind of like the cows and the corn, says, we bow down and lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. One day that's going to be a real picture. Amen. And I'm going to be there. And if I see you in the number, I'll give you a shout, Brother Joe. And I'm going to take my time, though. I'm going to take my time. When it's my turn, I'm going to take my time there that day. And I'm going to worship at the feet of my Lord. And I'm going to lay those crowns back down, those that he's given me while I'm here. That crown of righteousness and that crown of faithfulness and that crown a soul winner's crown. And those things are, you don't believe that? Read your word. Amen. I'm going to win as many. I'm competitive too, but I'm going to lay as many as I can at the feet of my Savior. I think the soldier that refuses to serve, though, brings dishonor to his country. And even family. And I think the soldier who doesn't serve well brings shame to his country. I love all those stories of men, women, that they give the ultimate so somebody else could be safe. I mean, how many times we've heard those stories over the year? That guy in that particular unit that took that gunfire so his unit could be saved or safe or whatever the case may be. But, wow. As a Christian, I think, though, to not serve faithfully brings dishonor to our God. And that's not me passing judgment, because that's not my place. I'm just trying to to refresh people's memory. If you claim the name of Christ, to serve unfaithfully or to serve half-heartedly or to serve in some way that's dishonoring to our Lord, what's that about? This brother works on Sundays, and he's here on Sunday night. Walmart makes him work on the weekend. We have countless millions of people in America today that work and donate are not able to attend Sunday services anymore. Maybe the church needs to rethink, instead of just having church Sunday morning, Sunday night, what if it's another day or another time for the countless millions that have to work on the weekend? Oh, we can't do that, because in Sunday, there's something special about that, isn't there? But we have countless millions that can't meet. I think there's something to that, maybe. I'm not suggesting anything for you. I'm just asking, you know, it's just food for thought, as they say, right? Just food for thought. But again, not to serve faithfully brings shame, brings dishonor. But for the soldier that serves well, oh my, brings honor to both king and country, right? That's a pretty cool concept. When Paul is telling this young preacher hey, you're going to endure these hardships, but do it like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. It's good to see you tonight. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity we have to be able to take a minute and study your word. And we ask, Father, that you'd help us to encourage us, challenge us. Lord, this whole thing's bigger than me. It's bigger than any of us. It's not just, Lord, if vocationally as a pastor, all we're looking for is a career path, or whatever the case may be, then close the doors immediately. Father, if this is about serving you and honoring you, then let us serve and finish well. We want that. I want that. And I want that for Grant First Baptist Church. I believe with all my heart that this can and will be a dynamic church in the future that'll touch the world from right here in Grant, Alabama. Continue to do that work. Shape us and make us and mold us into who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. And amen. Anything before we go? Any thought, any prayer, anything? If you'd